Now, all the boys and girls in the front, I want you to put everything besides you or under the pews right now. Your coats, your books, Bibles, everything. Everything beside you, because I want you to listen very carefully. I want every teenager to have two eyes on me all during the entire service this morning. You'll have to listen intently to get the message, and if you will, I think you'll get a message, for it is from the Word of God. Especially would you follow the introductory remarks. In the 13th chapter, don't turn to it, but in the 13th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul is trying to stir Christians to wake up. For two chapters, he has been beseeching God's people to get busy for God. Now, in so doing, he uses every conceivable tactic and argument by which and with which to alert the people of God to get busy for God. He admonishes Christians to wake up. Wake up, he said, it's high time that we wake up. And then he gives the greatest argument possible when he says these words. And now, knowing it is high time for us to wake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now listen. He says basically we're getting nearer home. We are nearer home today than we were the minute we got saved. Now he says, because we're getting so close to home, wake up, get busy for God, do God's work, wake up out of your sleep, build the Sunday school class, get the church moving, get people saved, help everybody that needs help, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, comfort the discouraged and bereaved. Why, Paul? He said, I'll tell you why. You're getting nearer home. He said, we're nearer where we are, where we're going. Now follow me carefully. In the verse, he likens the Christian life to a voyage by a sailor. Let me show you what I mean. He likens the Christian voyage, the Christian life to a voyage. He likens conversion to the leaving of the shore. When the ship leaves the shore and launches out into the deep, in the darkness. And he says, that's the time of salvation. When a person is saved, he begins a voyage. Now he said, heaven is our destination. Now he said, as you're saved, you're traveling toward the destination. He says, now we ought to get busy. He said, we're getting closer to the destination. We have, at our believing time, was the departure time. But he said, as we get closer to the destination, closer to heaven, we ought to accelerate what we do for God. What he's saying is this, nearer home. Now, actually, basically, only two places are worth mentioning to the sailor. One, the departure. Two, the arrival. When you leave, when you get there, those are the basic things of importance. Now, it implies, however, a third thing. It implies the trip. When you're taking a voyage, the departure is the first thing, and the next important thing is the arrival. But the trip in between is implied. Now I want you to notice, just briefly, about these things, about the departure and the arrival. Liken the message of the Christian life to a voyage. Liken conversion, that moment when a person says yes to God, that moment when a person is born again, that moment when a person is saved, that moment when a person becomes a new creature, that moment when a person rises to walk in newness of life, that moment when a person is born of the Spirit of God, all things are passed away, all things are become new. The apostle likens life beginning there, and that as the starting of a great voyage over the sea. And then the moment of arrival, the time when we see Christ. Let us notice now these two, yea, three things. In the first place, the departure. The departure. Paul says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Notice, he said believe, because that's the way you get saved, by believing. He didn't say, now is our departure nearer than when we were christened. He didn't say, now is our departure, our salvation nearer than when we were confirmed. He didn't say, now is our salvation nearer than when we were baptized. He didn't say, now is our salvation nearer.
Boy on the front, wake up. Wake that boy up right there. Sit up. Sit up straight.
You don't do that in church. You sit up straight and listen to what the preacher has to say. You might need this sermon this morning more than anybody in this house. And that goes for all the deacons, too, and all the older people. Everybody, this is 30 minutes of preaching the gospel. Now you sit still, and you hear what God's word has to say. You need to know. Listen, you go to these kids, go to public schools, and stay there all week, and read dirty, lewd books, or have to be exposed to dirty, lewd books. And as one young girl said to me this week, said, what can I do? In my class, the students curse all the time and profane the name of God. I'll tell you what you can do. You can come to church and behave and get strength while you're here so you can serve God and be strong enough to face the wiles and temptations the devil throws before you. And that's why I insist these young folks stay awake. They need to hear what God has to say. Now then, he says the departure time is the time of believing, that moment when you got converted. I know, not much about nowadays, they laugh at the old-time religion. But I'll tell you one thing, brother. Our nation was a lot better off when we believed the new birth and believed conversion. And such things rang from our pulpits as saved, born again, right with God, mourner's bench, altar call, rather than race and social improvement and social betterment. Our country had a lot better social betterment when we had the old-time gospel preached. And I've said time and time again, you'll get more drunkards made pure, getting folks born again, than you will with Alcoholics Anonymous. You'll make more homes right by preaching being born again than you will by home counseling. You'll solve your race problem a lot better by preaching of the new birth than you will by directly attacking it. I mean, the need of this nation is a generation of hellfire and brimstone Bible preachers who echo across this country, you've got to get born again. Now, that born again experience is called the time of departure. Much in the Bible is given to this experience of the new birth. This time when a person comes and suddenly his life is changed in a moment when he says yes to Jesus Christ. That's the way you get saved. One lady said to me not long ago, said, Brother Hiles, I got saved gradually. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. Somebody said, I just grew into being a Christian. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. If you're saved, if you're a Christian, if you go to heaven, you got saved the moment that you believe. Paul said, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The Bible's full about the verses about this departure and the fact that it's by believing. John 3:15, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. John 1:11-12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even of those that believe on his name. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned or judged by God. And so how do you get converted? By joining a church? No. By becoming a Baptist? No. By becoming a Catholic? No. By being confirmed? No. By being sprinkled as a baby? No. By living a good life? No. By holding out faithful? No. By enduring to the end? No. How do you get saved? You get saved by believing. Look, here's a fella. I've been on a few cruises in my life. And here's the way you get saved. The way you go on a boat. Paul likens it to a voyage. He says, you walk up the gangplank. And you get on the boat, you believe in the boat, and suddenly that boat launches out into the waters, and nothing is holding you but the boat. If that boat sinks, you sink. If that boat stays up, you stay up. If that boat goes down, you go down. You've trusted your life to that boat. Now Jesus Christ has made a way to heaven, and that way to heaven is by faith, by believing in Him as your hope for heaven. Any person in this house this morning, are you listening? Any person in this house this morning who will realize he's a sinner, and realize that sinners are lost, and realize that Jesus died as a substitute for sinners and paid the price for the sinner on the cross, and will rely on Jesus Christ to take him to heaven, just like you rely on a boat to take you to the destination, you can walk out those doors a child of God this morning, and it happens when you believe. But there's a second part of this verse. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. There is the departure, and there's the arrival. He likens, he said, we're going to arrive home one of these days. And I've thought so much about that lately. I've preached about it a great deal. I've thought so much lately, Brother Beebe, about the time when we'll see him. You and I were talking the other day about how we don't like to travel anymore. And we travel a lot. Dr. Billings travels a lot. And I'm hoping Brother Fisk can travel one way somewhere sometime. But anyway, I We're going to have a big Sunday one day and launch a rocket to the moon, and Brother Fisk is going to be on it. I was in a motel room the other night, and I got back to my room, and I'm getting where I hate motel rooms, I hate hotel rooms, I hate to eat in restaurants, and I get to the place where I just don't want to eat. And I was sitting there, and I had traveled so much lately, and I'd been home so little, and I was sitting there about 11:30 one night, this last Tuesday, the last Monday night, and I was weary and tired, and I said, why do I do this? Why do I do this? People say, oh, I wish I could see the world. All I ever see is an airport and a freeway and a church and an inside of a motel room. And I've been to Arizona. How many times have I been to Arizona? I don't know, but I've never seen Grand Canyon. I've been to Los Angeles over and over again. Never seen Hollywood. Never seen Disneyland. I stayed across the street from Knott's Berry Farm 2 whole weeks and didn't even go inside the place. And didn't have time. And I've never seen anything. And I said, why do I do this? And I got thinking, I know why I do it. I do it for him. For him. Why? Why? Because one day we'll be at our arrival, our destination, and we shall see him face to face. And so the apostle says, why get busy for God? Because you're nearer home. You're nearer home. And much of the Bible is to tell us about the arrival home. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Why should a Christian serve God? Because he's going to face Jesus soon. Why should a Christian be clean? Because he's going to face Jesus soon. Why should a Christian work for God? Because he's going to face Jesus soon. Why should a Christian wear decent clothes? Because he's going to face Jesus soon. Why should a Christian young man wear his hair short? Because he's going to face Jesus soon. Why should a Christian young lady not show her thighs in public? Because she's going to face Jesus soon. Why should we be faithful to church? Because you've got to face Jesus soon. Why should we give tithes and offerings? Because we have to face Jesus soon. Why should we read the Bible? Because we're going to face Jesus soon. Why pray? Because we're going to face Jesus soon. Why come back to church on Sunday night? Because we're going to face Jesus soon. Why come back on Wednesday night? Because we're going to face Jesus soon. Why be for freedom and democracy? Because we're going to face Jesus soon. Why stand for right? Because we're going to face Jesus soon. Why stand against the lewdness of our day? Because we're going to face Jesus soon. Every person in this house soon is going to face Jesus, and we'll be glad we stood when we do. And so the apostle says, I want you to wake up. I want you to get busy. But he said, why? He said, because you're on a voyage. And you're closer home. You're nearer home. Now then, the message is this, and don't miss this now. The message is this. Much of the Bible tells about the departure. That's salvation. Much of the Bible tells about the arrival. That's when we get to heaven. But did you know most of the Bible tells about the journey? Now, the salvation is more important to me. And the getting to heaven is more important to me. But to God, for some strange reason, the journey is the most important. Much, very much, of the Word of God talks about this matter of getting saved. But percentage-wise, not a great deal. And very much the Bible talks about this matter of getting to heaven. But percentage-wise, not a great deal. Most of the Bible is written to show us how to behave on the trip between the departure and the arrival. Now, that's what most of the Bible is about. Now, listen carefully. The thing is written like this. Let me use an illustration. In Australia, between England and Australia, there was a cruise. And the drinking people would offer a toast every day on the cruise. Now, the first half of the journey, they toasted the people in England. And the last half of the journey, they toasted the people in Australia. So the first half of the journey, they looked back toward the friends they had left. And the last half, they looked forward toward the friends they would have. Now then, follow me carefully. Don't miss this. Here is departure. Here's the old life. Back yonder is the old life, the departure from which you came. And there is the destination. Now the traveler has one choice of two. He can look back as he travels, or he can look forward as he travels. He can dress like the crowd from whence he came, like the departure place. Or he can look forward and dress like the people at the arrival place. He can talk like the people back here from whence he came. Now bear in mind, he's always journeying. He's on his way to heaven, but he has a choice. Would you look forward toward the arrival or backward toward the departure place? Now listen, that's what's wrong with the average Christian in America today. He's traveling to heaven looking back instead of forward. Now you have your choice. You can, if you care to, you can look back, you can look forward. You can dress and act and talk like the past, or you can dress and act and talk like the future. You can, on your way to the promised land, keep on eating those onions and garlic and leeks and cucumbers and watermelon of Egypt, or you can, thank God, choose to eat heavenly manna and eat the grapes of Eshcol from the promised land. Now, you're a Christian. You've already been saved. That's well and good. You know you're going to heaven. That's good. But how are you journeying? How are you journeying? The Bible admonishes those of us who are God's children that we are not, as we journey toward heaven, to dress, act, talk, and smell and behave like the past. We're to dress, act, talk, smell, and behave like the future. You girls here this morning dressed in your miniskirts and showing your thighs. You know what? You say, Brother Hiles, I'm saved. I know you're saved, but folks can't tell it. You know why? You dress like the departure place instead of the arrival place. You say, Brother Hiles, can't you go to heaven and wear your skirts up to your hips? You can, but you look like those that are going to hell. You see, what you've done is this. You've left. You're on your journey to heaven. You know you're saved. You're going to arrive at heaven someday. But God says, when you leave, cast your eyes toward the future. You fellows here, and I say this lovingly, but I say it frankly. We have some fellows in the church here that desperately ought to frequent barber shops. Why? Because the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Occasionally folks will come and say, Brother Hiles, you said that just because I was here. No, you come any Sunday you want to come, and I'll say that. Any Sunday you want to come. I'm not being unkind. I'm helping you. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Now, the Bible says it, and that ought to settle it. But you want to have long hair. You know why you want to have long hair? Because you want to dress like the crowd from which you came instead of the crowd where you're going. You see, the whole thing is this. Are you going to conform yourself to the departure place or conform yourself to the arrival place? Okay, you're saved. You start on a journey. Let me illustrate. I have been to Paris twice. Well, I've been there many times, but I've flown to Paris from America twice. Now, I've flown to Paris and on somewhere else and back to Paris and to London, back to Paris. But I've been to Paris, France, from America twice. Now listen, don't miss this. The first time I went, I boarded the plane at Kennedy Airport in New York City. It was Idlewild, I think, then, but Kennedy. I got on the plane and French, but actually at the departure lounge, it was decorated like France. It was on Air France. It was decorated like France. Little French stewardesses came up and said, what did they say? Merci beaucoup? I wrote that. I may be cursing, as far as I know. But anyway, they said something, and I couldn't understand it. And we had an entree, that night before the entree, we had some French onion soup. And the entire plane was decorated like France. Now, bear in mind, we left New York City. But before we ever left New York City, the entire trip was planned to be like the arrival place. I went to Paris again one time. I flew, and when I left the place of departure, it was like America. And all the way over, American stewardesses, you see. Now, the difference is this. One company had on the journey was like the arrival. The other company on the journey was like the departure. Now that's the difference in good Christians and bad Christians. That's the difference in dedication and halfway service for God. That's the difference in a backslider and a person that's dedicated to Christ. God says, when you got saved, you're starting the journey toward heaven. Now he says, you have one of two choices. Either you can have the atmosphere of the arrival point or the atmosphere of the point of departure. Now, the Bible is full of things that tell us that we're to suppose on the trip to heaven, don't leave me, on the trip to heaven, we're supposed to act like the arrival place. You people that use, you don't use good English. You girls that talk to each other and say, you guys, come on. Or you cats, don't dig this right. Now you say, Brother Hiles, can't you be saved and talk like that? Yeah, you can be saved, but you're talking like the departure place instead of the arrival place. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Did you know that this earth, the reason we don't go to heaven right away is God wants to gradually get us ready for heaven? And so on our way to heaven, back yonder as a boy, 11 years old, now it's been a long time since that day, 11, and I'm 44 now. It's been about 50 years ago, Brother Beebe. I wish you could add the bus attendance that way. But about 33 years ago, I trusted Christ, and I've been traveling now 33 years toward heaven. And the apostle says, get busy, Jack. Get that school built, Dr. Billings. Get that bus ministry up, Brother Beebe. Get that youth program and soul winning going, Brother Fisk. Get that school, that college built, Brother Hiles. Get that home for senior citizens. I better do that right quick, hadn't I? Because your salvation is nearer than it's your departure, isn't it? But he said, get busy. Why get busy? He said, because look behind you. 33 years behind you now. You're 33 years closer to heaven than you were when you got converted. But he says, Jack, on those 33 years, I want you to always keep your eye on the arrival place. I want you to find out how they behave up in the arrival place and act like that. Don't look around and find out how they behave here. Don't use the language of the departure place. Use the language of the arrival place. Don't dress like the departure place or dress like the arrival place. Don't act like the departure place. Act like the arrival place. That's why the Lord gives us verse after verse in the Bible. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. John 14:12, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. 1 John 4:17, as I am, so are ye, or as he is, so are ye in this world. Over and over again, Philippians 3:20, for our conversation, our behavior, is in heaven. In Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is he saying? He's saying you ought to act like the place you're going to and not the place you came from. And that's what I say Sunday after Sunday. Members of First Baptist Church, act like they act in heaven, not act like they act in a sin-cursed world, dirty and filthy and sensual and lustful. I read in the paper and heard on the news just yesterday that the American Airlines stewardesses are demonstrating so that the unmarried mothers can get maternity benefits when they give illegitimate birth to babies. Yeah. We're not to act like that crowd. We're not to dress like that crowd. We're not to wear our hair like that crowd. We're not to smell like that crowd. We're not to drink what they drink, talk like they talk, go where they go. But, believe it or not, here's the message. On the journey from the departure to the arrival place, we come, we say, but Lord, as the trip progresses, couldn't you give us something on the journey that would be exactly like heaven? Couldn't you send something to us as we travel that would be synonymous for heaven? And the Lord says, yes, I'd like to send you something that is like heaven. Now listen carefully. Did you know the Lord sent us something that is like heaven? There's a word in the original language that is translated heaven and also something else. There is a word that is synonymous with heaven in the Bible. There is a word in the Bible that means something else and heaven and is used interchangeably. Would you like to know what that word is? Mother. Mother. Did you know that the Lord interchanges the word mother and heaven? And did you know when God said, as you journey toward heaven, I want you to have something like heaven on the journey? Did you know when he gave us that something like heaven, he gave us mother? That means, dear mother, you're supposed to live like heaven. You have been placed here by God to remind us what heaven is like. Hey, you want to know what heaven is like? I know what it's like. You come to that little cottage, the little shack of a house where we lived when I was a boy, way out in the country on Ann Arbor Street. And you see my dear mother who's here this morning as she opened the Bible when I was a 2 and 3, 4 and 5 year old boy and read the Bible to me. And I'd say, Mother, pray me. And I'd bend between her knees and pray, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. The Lord said, look at that. That's about like heaven's going to be. You want to know what heaven's like? The Lord said, I'll tell you what heaven's like. You come to our little cottage, good night. Cottage, nothing. Little shack of a house where my mother used to sit me down and said, son, you're as good as anybody. You're no better than anybody. Don't ever look up to anybody. Don't look down to anybody. Always look at every man on a level plane. And She said, "Now, son, that's what I want for you. We're poor, and we don't wear clothes as nice as other people do. But," she said, "we're no worse than anybody else. You're as good as anybody. You're as good as anybody." And then she said, "Son, you're no better than anybody either." And that's what heaven's like. You want to know what heaven's like? You come to my house, a little country place out on Ann Arbor Street, way out in the country, out of Lisbon section of Dallas, Thanksgiving Day 1932, and see my mother get a potato. It's all we had in the cupboard, and see her as she peeled it, and then she fried it and put it on the table, and bowed her head and thanked God for our Thanksgiving dinner. Earlene had gone to eat with a friend, and Mother and I had a fried potato to share. And Mother said, "Dear Lord, supply the needs for my boy and take care of him." And while she was yet praying, there came a knock on the door, and a church said, "Fernwood Baptist Church has a Thanksgiving basket for the Howes family." And Mother went to the door, and there was pumpkin pie and turkey and dressing and cranberry sauce. And my mother clapped her hands and praised the Lord and said, "Thank God." That's what heaven's like. You wonder what heaven's like? You come to the bedside where a godly mother holds a fevered brow at night. That's what heaven's like. You wonder what heaven's like? You come to the bedside of a little child where there's a mother, goes out in public, she wears enough clothes, a cigarette has never been between her lips, and the beer bottle has never touched her lips, and a curse word has never gone through her lips, and a dirty thought has never gone through her mind. Oh, but the loving mother feels the fevered brow at night. And on the journey to heaven, God says, that's what heaven's like. That's what heaven's like. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, that's the need of this country. We can talk about the rallies in Washington all we want to, but you know how those demented communists got up there trying to stir up trouble and cause havoc in Washington, D.C.? You know how they got there? Some mother forgot to do her job when they were little boys and girls. You know what heaven's like? Heaven's a mother with her Bible. You know what heaven's like? Heaven's a mother on her knees praying for a boy. You know what heaven's like? Heaven's a mother who says, "God bless my daughter." You know what heaven's like? Heaven's a mother who goes to Sunday school and takes the family. You know what heaven's like? Heaven's like a mother who lovingly and kindly and spiritually, with the blessings and fragrance and the sweet smell of heaven, goes about her task every day, loving and being loved, caring for and being cared for, and doing the task that a mother ought to do. And so the Lord says, "Okay, you want to get saved? Go back to the time you believed and leave on the journey." And he said, "Thank God, look to that day when we shall see him." But he said, "On the journey, act like the destination." But he says, "On the way, I want to show you a little bit what the destination's like. So I'm going to send my stewardesses out on the boat and let my stewardesses show you what heaven is all about." Many of you have heard this story. I feel led to tell it on Mother's Day 1971. My lips have never tasted liquor. I've never tasted. I don't know what beer is like. If it smells as bad as it tastes as bad as it smells, thank God I've missed nothing. And I've never tasted wine. A female asked me on the plane several years ago if I wanted a Bloody Mary. I didn't know what a Bloody Mary was. And I told her I didn't even know she was hurt. I had no idea that Mary had even been injured. And I didn't know it was a drink. I didn't know what it was. I thought somebody needed a Band-Aid or something. And she said, "Do you want a Bloody Mary?" "I don't know. I've never tasted liquor." My mother prayed for me and taught me. I can see my mother now taking me down and setting me down and taking liquor as Dr. Billings. And she'd hold a liquor ad of here, one of Four Roses or Seagram's Seven. And she'd say, "Son, bad." And I was about 3 years old. And I'd say, "Bad, bad." And Mother'd say, "Very, very bad." I'd say, "Very, very, very bad. Very bad, very bad." That's why I'm still saying, "Very bad, very bad, bad, bad." And Mother would put it on the floor. And she'd stomp on it. And say, "Bad, bad, bad." And then I'd go on the floor and I'd say, "Bad, bad, bad, bad." She taught me it was bad. One night, when I was 17, I was with the wrong crowd. I didn't do anything wrong, but I was with the wrong crowd. There were six of us in the car. I was sitting behind the driver. My girlfriend, who was not a good girl, was sitting beside me. And the six of us in the car. And it was past 11 and past 12. I'd never gotten in past 11. And it's getting past 11. And so my mother, of course, worried about me, I'm sure, and I was out till at 1 o'clock in the morning. I'd never been out past midnight in my life. At 1 o'clock in the morning, a fellow took the cork off the bottle, the driver did, and said, started to pass the bottle around. He took a drink, passed it to the girl beside him. She took a drink, and the next girl took a drink. And the boy in the back on the right took a drink, and the girl that I was with took a drink. And they handed me the bottle. And I didn't want to be different. I was like you are now. I didn't want to be different. And
I never had taken a drink. And I reached out and I took the bottle. My hands began to tremble. And I put it that far from my lips. When it got about that far from my lips, I said, "No, I can't! Take me home!" I spilled the wine on me and on the girl I was with and on the boy beside her. And I said, "Take me home." And they said, "Yeah, little Lord Fauntleroy, I want to go home." I said, "Take the Lord Fauntleroy home. I want to go home." They took me home. They let me out of the house, 2523 Idaho, in Dallas, Texas. And it was May or June. And I went up to the door, and the screen was closed, but the door was open. And we had a wood stove in our house. It wasn't on, as I recall, because it wasn't cold enough for it. But my mother was kneeling at the wood stove. It was now 1:30 in the morning. She didn't know I was there, and she was on her knees at the wood stove. She was saying, "Oh, God, I've tried to be a daddy, too. I can't help it if his dad's a drunkard. I've tried to be a dad, too." She said, "Oh, God, I don't know where he is. He's never been out past 11. Keep him clean. Don't let him do anything wrong." And she was kneeling there, old-fashioned nightgown and nightcap. And I said, "Mother." And my mother jumped up in my arms, and she said, "Son, you didn't do anything wrong, did you?" And I told her the story, how I came within an inch of taking a drink. I said, "Mother, it was 1 o'clock." And she said, "It was 1 o'clock when I knelt to pray here beside the old wood stove." That's what America needs. America needs some old-fashioned praying mothers who open the Bible to their children and tell them about Christ. America needs some old-fashioned mothers.